Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. Soon to join us, we pray, will be Vicar Evan Scammon. We are here with our weekly look at the upcoming readings for the Sunday Divine Service. This coming Sunday will be one of those wild and funky Latin names. And I remember when I was a wide-eyed preteen junior high boy on this particular Sunday, I giggled when I came to church. Why would that be, Pastor?
I think probably because the name is Sexagesima.
Ah, Sexagesima. And it has nothing to do with any kind of carnal relations or sixth commandment thing. What does that word Sexagesima mean, Pastor?
It simply means 60 days.
Okay. So we are about 60 days before our celebration of the great Paschal feast, Easter. We're in our pre-Lent time. Sometimes, and I don't know if this has been imposed on the readings or if this was by design, but we really have a Reformation theme in these pre-Lent readings, especially in the Gospel. And we have a faith alone, grace alone, and today, word alone. And so now that our trusty vicar has raced up from Latin class to join us, would you like to get us started, Vicar, with the introit for this coming Sunday, Sexagesima?
Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Rise up, come to our help. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. But you have saved us from our foes, and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever.
We have a wonderful rendering, bits and pieces from Psalm 44, and at first glance, it may not seem like there is much of a connection to this word alone theme, but we have right smack dab in the middle, where we have, with your own hand, you drove out the nations, but them you planted. Our gospel reading, we'll be talking a lot about planting, and what we plant and how we plant, but perhaps most importantly in this verse is, who does the planting?
It is God himself. He's the one who drives out the nations. He's the one who plants his people. It's a wonderful illustration of the entry into the promised land, right? He drives out the nations, essentially like a farmer tilling his field or preparing his field for planting, disking up, and then planting the people in the midst of it.
Now, here in Nebraska, when we farm, we don't run into a lot of rocks.
No.
But there are places in our country where you see rows and rows of rock fences because these rocks just keep coming up from the ground, and it is a constant battle that the farmer has to clear the land before he can plant. And we've got a beautiful picture there. The very first part of our introit, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 44, gives a word picture about waking and sleeping. What's going on there, Pastor?
It's one of the people of Israel, one of the great problems they have is when God is silent. When he doesn't seem to be saying anything, when he doesn't seem to be doing anything, that's a problem for us too. I mean, that makes us afraid. It makes us doubt. We struggle with that. And so it seems that God is sleeping. Now, the people of Israel knew that God himself did not sleep. But this is an illustration, a picture. When they're not hearing him, when he's not intervening, when he's not saving, they're saying, Lord, why are you sleeping? Why are you sleeping? Why aren't you answering me? I'm crying out to you. Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you doing anything about it? And that's what lament psalms, and this is a lament psalm in many aspects. This is what lament psalms are all about. God doesn't seem to be answering, and so we're crying out to him, not like a pagan would to kind of wake him up, but in a sense we're saying, God, you promised to help us. You promised to take care of us. Why aren't you doing it? You seem to be sleeping.
And often this led to a time of repentance.
Yes.
Where they said, a prophet would often say, you know why things don't seem to be going well for you and why it seems that God is silent? because you are into idolatry. Yep. And then the people would say, you're right. We repent. And so this is why this is appropriate for the season of pre-Lent.
The word picture here of God sleeping and us trying to rouse him reminds us of a scene where Jesus actually was sleeping in the boat. A
couple weeks ago.
And what did the disciples ask in an accusing way of Jesus when he was sleeping in the boat?
Do you not care if we're perishing?
See? Yeah. And I think that's where so much of us live our lives when God is silent or appears to be silent. We immediately, instead of, as Vicar pointed out, instead of the response that God wants, and he wants us to have a response of repentance, reflection and repentance, instead we want to point the finger. And God, don't you care? And for that, we need to repent. We need to repent daily and often. And so when God appears to be silent, we are oftentimes forgetting how God speaks to us today. Yep. How's that for a transition into our theme? And I think that's maybe a good segue into our gospel reading. The gospel reading for today comes from Luke chapter 8. Jesus has just healed a sinful woman, driven out demons. He is now gathering and preaching and teaching. The disciples, along with many others, are there. And he tells this, what I hope is a very, very familiar parable. Vicar, would you like to share with us Luke 8, verses 4 through 15?
When a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew up and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.
Okay, there we have it. We have this wonderful parable where Jesus is talking about a sower and planting. In Nebraska, especially here in Lincoln, Nebraska, we have the marvelous statue on top of our capital of the sower. I think it's technically Johnny Appleseed and not the biblical sower. But do you have any idea what we're talking about, Vicar?
Well, yeah, but I thought Johnny Appleseed was from Fort Wayne.
He was buried in Fort Wayne.
Yeah, Johnny Appleseed's from Nebraska City. That's why they have the Apple Festival there every year. A little bit of Nebraska culture while we're having our pericope study here for the upcoming day. But before we get into the specifics of the parable, I'd like to save that for our second segment today. Before we get into this, the details of the sower and what all these things mean, it's really easy because Jesus tells us what they all mean.
That's one of the parables where he gives us the key. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Right smack dab in the middle, we have Jesus taking a little bit of a discourse on the purpose of parables. Mm-hmm. Pastor, would you want to share just a little bit what Jesus is talking about? This isn't the only time in Scripture where he talks about this as well. But in Luke 8, beginning at verse 9, "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant," before he tells them what it means, "he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'"
Yeah, yeah.
And then he goes on to explain. What in the world is Jesus talking about here, about secrets? And, mm-hmm. I mean, do we have some Da Vinci Code kind of stuff happening here?
A parable kind of hides things in plain sight.
I love that word picture.
The parable to those who believe, to those who have eyes of faith, it opens up for them. They see, they understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. But for those who are stubborn, those who are unbelieving, those who reject Christ in one way, shape, or form, these parables simply deepen the mystery and increase the frustration. Now, there are instances, too, where Jesus will say a parable and Matthew, or I can't remember which gospel it is, the gospel writer will say, "The Pharisees knew that he was saying that parable against them." The parables conceal and reveal at the same time. And they reveal to those who are listening the right way, who are looking the right way, but to those who are stubborn, those who don't care, the parables are just going to be just like people used to dismiss Abraham Lincoln, say, "Oh, he just tells stories."
Without realizing the reason, the import, yes, that he was backing up, or the, yeah, reason that he was convicting with that story. When we're talking about revealing and properly understanding Scripture, is this something we can do on our own? Is this something, if we study hard enough, if we reason hard enough, if we turn into Star Trek Spock and we use enough logic? Or how does this revealing take place?
Well, often the parables teach us a truth that doesn't make any sense according to human reasoning. So, no, human reasoning would not get you to the heart of the parables. Jesus reveals often the gospel, which does not make any sense at all. That God, you know, in our parable from last week, God gives to people who don't deserve the wage of eternal life. And it's an offensive message. So no, reason falls short here if you only use pure, you know, reason. And according to human reason, you will have eyes, you won't see, you'll have ears, and you won't hear. But God reveals these secrets through faith, through the hearing of his word. He reveals these secrets to.
And as we sing in Thy Strong Word, we sing that the Holy Spirit is the revealer of all,
yes,
truth.
Yes.
And we'll come back here in just a little bit, and we will examine the details of the parable of the sower from Luke 8. This is Proclaiming the One. Thank you for tuning in. Welcome back. This is Proclaiming the One, our weekly look at the upcoming readings for the one-year series of pericopes, or lessons in the church year. Today we're looking at the readings for Sexagesima Sunday, which is right smack dab in the middle of our pre-Lent time. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Transfiguration of our Lord, and in about a week and a half, we'll celebrate Ash Wednesday. So here we are, right in the middle. Our theme, if we want to look at this loosely, is kind of a scripture alone, sola scriptura, a word alone kind of a theme. We read the parable of Jesus with the parable of the sower from Luke chapter 8, and this is one of those wonderful, wonderful parables where Jesus not only tells the parable, but he explains it in great detail. So we have a sower, we have seed, and we have various things that happen to the seed. Can you just give us kind of a play-by-play overview of this parable, and then we'll tear it apart?
Yeah, there are four different situations described. I mean, the sower goes out to a field, and the illustration here is that this is a field that has a bunch of different types of soil, you could say. And so there's the good soil, which then the seeds, of course, grow very fruitfully and yield a great harvest. There's the Actually started at the end, didn't I? There's the path, and therefore it's just trampled underfoot. There's the thorns, the weeds, choke it out. We know how that works in our gardens. And then
rocky soil.
Did I skip it? Yeah, I skipped this rocky soil. The rocky soil where it has the, it springs up real quickly like weeds and pavement. It springs up real quickly, but there's not the nutrition. There's not the, not what's needed for the plant, and it dies.
Yeah, well, we always need to be careful that we don't try to make the parable say more than it is saying.
That's
this
very
is,
true.
This is not
especially
a parable about conversion. This is not a parable about good works or sanctification. This is a parable where Jesus tells us that the seed, vicar, here's your big chance to shine. The seed is the
Word of God.
The Word of God. The Word of God is the seed that goes forth, and any sower who is worth his salt is not going to sow bad seed.
No.
He's not going to sow weedy seeds. There are other parables that will talk about those kind of things, but he sows seed, so there's no problem with the seed.
Yeah, the seed's just fine.
The seed is just fine. He sows the seed, and if you have a garden, or if you're a farmer with a field and there's a spot where people walk constantly, or the path where...
The pivot path. Yeah.
The pivot path, yep. Or the path where machinery drives in.
Yep.
If you plant in that area, you'll notice that the beans are short and yellow, or the corn is only about half as tall as the rest. And if there are any ears on there, they're just little nubbins. And so... This is something common to anyone who has anything to do with agriculture. You sow that seed on the path, and it's trampled underfoot. The seed doesn't get through that hard path ground, and
the birds come and devour it.
The birds come and devour it, and the birds would be Satan.
Yeah.
The cares of this, I mean, anything that would snatch that that word away from us. We'll let Jesus explain that in a little bit. And then we have some that's thrown on the rock. And I mentioned rocky soil before. And if you have a rock with an inch or two or three of soil on top, the seed, the ground is warm. The seed would germinate very quickly. But what's the problem? Why won't that plant germinate and mature?
No roots.
The roots have no place to go because it hits that barrier, it hits that rock, and then the sun will come and scorch it and kill it. The thorns, everything is growing just fine. But if you don't pull a few weeds, and again, anyone who's ever planted a garden or had their herbicide fail knows what this looks like.
Yes.
We used to joke back in the olden days when I was a kid, when kids would get hired to walk bean fields.
Yep.
This doesn't happen much anymore.
They don't do it anymore. I used to do it a little bit too.
No.
Yeah.
Now that you have seeds that are
Roundup ready. Yep.
You don't have to do that anymore. But we would joke when we would go to a field that we might have a beany weed field instead of a weedy bean field. It's just so thick that everything gets choked out and nothing can really grow. And then we have the good soil where everything grows and matures. How does Jesus explain what's going on with these... with the first three there, the path, the rock, and the thorns. What's the problem with the path, and what's happening, Vicar?
Well, in the first case, the seed never begins to grow. Before it can even land in the ground, before there's even a chance for weeds the problem with no roots, it just doesn't even take, it doesn't start growing at all. There's no life. The birds come and snatch it and gobble the seed up. And so this would be, we could say this is the case of an unbeliever who never received God's word, never heard God's word, was never converted. And they're just an unbeliever. Nothing ever happened.
And again, not a problem with the word, but something, and Jesus specifically says the devil here, something comes and snatches that word before it goes into our ear.
I think it's important, I'll let Vicar go on in a second, it's important here to note what this parable does not say. Jesus is describing how people don't believe. He doesn't say why.
Mm-hmm.
So we aren't getting into any deep psychology of the people who are the path.
Sure.
Or he's not getting into that. He's simply explaining the word gets rejected.
Yep.
And these are some of the reasons why. But he doesn't go into the deep. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
What I'm getting at?
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, these next two, give us just a quick overview. What does Jesus say the problem is?
The problem with one is there's no room for the roots to grow. So you have life that starts out, but it dies. And the other one, there's plenty of room for the roots to grow. In fact, there's so much room that all kinds of other garbage starts growing. Yep. And the seed is growing just fine, and then it gets choked and eventually dies. So the end result for the second and third soil is that the seed that started to grow dies. Two different ways that this happens.
And what specifically does Jesus say choke it out? What are these thorns referring to?
The cares and riches and pleasures of life.
Oh, boy, that's a bummer, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
The cares and riches and worries of life, we all have them,
mm-hmm.
and we have a caution here to not let them choke out mm-hmm. the Word of God. You know, Pastor, every once in a while there's a heresy that rears its ugly head in Christian church, and sadly, sometimes it finds its way into the Lutheran church as well.
Talking about once saved, always saved?
Exactly. This mm-hmm. is once saved, always saved. The responses of the second two, the rocky soil and the one that is choked out by weeds. How is this a clear refuting of that false teaching that once a person is saved, they are always saved and they can never fall from the faith? How did Jesus' words clearly refute that nonsense?
The plants grow. I mean, I don't know how it could be any mm-hmm. clearer. The plants take root, they grow. They may not grow very long. They may not grow very deeply, but they do grow.
Right.
And then they fall away, then they wither away. So the plant, if the plant is quote unquote faith or a believing Christian, then it does grow.
Once saved, always saved says if anybody falls away from the faith, they actually
never actually
believed in the faith.
First of all, yeah.
There never was actually any life going on there, but God's word clearly says it was growing.
Yep.
But it got choked, or it had no roots, and it died.
Yep.
And that's not the primary reason why Jesus tells this parable, but it is an important reason.
Yep.
And as Scripture interprets Scripture, this is something that we can point to when people sadly fall into that kind of an error. So let's focus here on where we all want to be in the good soil. What do I have to do to make my soil good?
Pretty much the same thing that most dirt does. It lies there, and then a sower comes along and plants a seed, and the seed grows. Yeah. Now, did you hear all the verbs that I used to describe what the dirt does there?
I didn't hear anything. I think that's the point.
That
isn't
is the
it,
point.
Yes.
That is the point.
Yes, and to passively hear, receive, and believe the Word of God. This is what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. And in so doing, God plants, God nurtures, God cultivates, and God produces the fruit.
Yeah. He does it all. He does it all.
Why is that so hard for a Christian to hear, Pastor?
Well, I think part of it is, and I think you talked a little bit about this in Bible class here lately, part of it, when it comes to free will, is that the Christian perceives, it's like, well, I chose to go to church, right? I mean, I walked into the door that Sunday to hear the word. So from our perspective, it looks like we did do something, right? We then have to be told from the scriptures that no, you didn't.
mm-hmm.
So from our perception, it seems yeah, I did do something. I did prepare my heart or whatever. But the scriptures say no, that was all the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit gets the credit, no matter how much it looked to my eyes like I did something. Holy Spirit mm-hmm. did it,
and we're able to do things like tie our shoes. We can make decisions about this.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
But
we make other decisions.
When it comes, and so then we take this kind of earthly aspect where we make a choice and we try to apply this to the things of God. We're like a 2-year-old when, you know, the mom says, let me tie your shoes. No, I want to do it. But when it comes to salvation, we want to say to God, let me do it. I can help. And God says, no, you can't.
The clear distinction in Scripture is that with regard to our conversion, we do nothing. Mm-hmm. God does it all. Mm-hmm. And once God has brought us to faith, then however weakly and feebly our will is working at the time, then we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But we must be careful not to get the cart before
yes.
the horse.
Taking credit for the Holy Spirit's work.
Amen. Amen. We are proclaiming the one, our weekly look at the upcoming readings. We're going to take a short break. We'll be right back. Welcome back. This is Proclaiming the One. I am Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, along with Pastor Christopher Merendi and Vicar Evan Scammon. We would like to invite you to join us for worship at Good Shepherd this coming Sunday. You'll hear these lessons read for you from God's Word and also expounded on in the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We are located at 3825 Wildbriar Lane, just north of 40th and Old Cheney. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 a.m. with Sunday school for all ages in between, and also each Wednesday evening at 6:30. We would love to have you join us, and we'd also love to hear your feedback from our Proclaiming the One program. In our first two segments, we introduced Sexagesima Sunday with the introit from Psalm 44. We looked then at the gospel reading, the Jesus parable of the sower in Luke 8, 4 to 15, and beautifully paired with that parable of the sower, the seed being the word of God, is our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55. And the specific text that we're going to be looking at is verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah 55, and we're going to lean heavily on our Old Testament expert here, Pastor Merendi, as we get into some of these historical details. Vicar, would you want to share those words from Isaiah 55?
Sure. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Wow, wonderful words. And the first part of that reading is probably much more familiar than the second part. And the second part's not always included in the reading. And there's a reason why it is included here. Pastor, the second part of that reading gives us a word picture about no thorns, and everything is going to be beautiful and almost Garden of Eden.
Oh, yes.
Like,
yep.
What is Isaiah talking about, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit?
This is one of the great themes we find in Isaiah, is this great reversal. The things will be transformed, and what was once corrupted, what was once evil, what was once bad is now turned around in the redemption of the Messiah, which we've just talked about in Isaiah 52, 53, and the chapters before then, the servant songs. With the reign of the Messiah, the very creation itself will be renewed. This is the new Garden of Eden, picture of the new heavens and the new earth. The great reversal theme, and it's a great reversal theme because it takes the curse in the Garden of Eden, right? The land will produce for you thorns and thistles. That is being reversed. So this is much more than simply, hey, the barren desert is going to become a fertile place. It's actually the reversal of sin itself.
I have several things that just popped into my mind when you were talking there. When my kids were little, they used to watch a show on PBS, Channel 12 here in Lincoln, but Reverse the Curse. Reverse the Curse. And then it would be a mystery kind of a story for children. And it's a marvelous theme that would tie in here as well, because that's exactly what God mm-hmm. is doing. And then a few weeks ago, when we were singing all of our Christmas hymns in Joy to the World, that joy yes. is as far as the curse is found. Yes. As yeah. far as the curse is found. Vicar, what is the curse that we're talking about here?
We're talking about when Adam and Eve sinned, and God cursed the ground for their sake and said, from now on, you're not just going to walk around and live by picking fruit off trees and, you know, living in this wonderful garden. You're going to have to work. And the ground is not just going to naturally bring forth all this great fruit. In fact, the only thing that's going to grow by itself is thorns and thistles. And you will live by the sweat of your brow.
So there was a time when there were no weeds in the garden.
Oh, yeah.
There were no thorns and briars and thistles. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that make gardening fun?
Oh, it would. Yeah. Work is now... Work did not become labor until after the fall.
And I think that's a theme with our vocations that we neglect so much because... Work is a blessing. Work mm-hmm. is a gift from God, the various vocations that God has given us. And yet, work oftentimes is a labor. Yes. Mm-hmm. Work is hard. We hit our thumb with the hammer. We mm-hmm. run the sliver into our finger. We get into office disputes, and we're jealous of other people's wages. These things are all the result of sin and the particular thorns and briars that we have to deal with. So if everything is going to come up roses, when is that going to happen? I'm confused here. Is this going to happen now? Is this going to happen later? This great reversal where there will be no thorns, where there will be no problem, where everything will be coming up roses, this new Garden of Eden, do we have it now or do we have it not yet, Pastor?
Well, in a spiritual sense, it is ours right now.
Okay.
The great reversal has happened in us. But as far as the complete transformation of this world and the removal of all thorns and all sin and corruption, that is the last day.
Okay. And so now we approach this reading backwards, the back end of it before the front end. And now I want to go up to the front part because we have a word picture that comes along with this growing and garden imagery and all this kind of stuff. You cannot have a successful farm garden operation unless you have moisture. So as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall, what do we have there, Pastor?
My word. So this is an illustration how moisture comes down, how moisture makes the world, makes the earth green and sprout up all the various plants. So the word does the same thing. The word does what God has sent it to do.
So is the word the seed here in Isaiah 55, or is the word given to us with a different picture?
Yeah, the word is kind of a different picture. So I mean, the Bible uses plenty of different illustrations to describe. So it's the same agrarian image, but here in the parable of the sower, there wasn't any rain at all. That wasn't a part of the parable. Here in Isaiah's word picture, it is, he doesn't talk about the seed, he talks about the word, the rain.
And you could see here an example, a picture of God's role in salvation. God is, in Luke, the word is the seed. You need the seed, you also need water.
Yep.
And God's word also tells us, guess what? Is the water too. This is also the seed of God. And we see in Luke, the seed that falls on the rocky soil, why does it die? It has no moisture.
No moisture. Yep.
Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And where the word of God is not heard, even if that faith did spring up, it dies.
So the point of comparison here between the Old Testament from Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55 and the parable of the sower is not so much whether it's the seed that's planted or the water that is given to make the seed grow, but who is planting the seed and who is giving the rain from above to make all this happen. And who is that?
It's God himself.
Yes. Once again, we see that God is the provider.
It's also interesting to me that when you combine these two images together, God doesn't just plant the word in us, but he and then just leave it. He'll leave us to our own devices to make it grow.
Good thing you got baptized 34 years ago.
Yeah, everything's great. No, the word continues to come to us, continues to be poured down. It's like the rain that is needed again and again. Because the planting happens once, right? But we here in Nebraska know that irrigation has to happen all the time. You need rain all the time.
Yep. The wonderful thing, I think, here with this connection from the back end of Isaiah 55 that we've looked at, verses 11, 12, and 13, and the first verses there that we looked at, 10 and 11, that are a little more familiar, is that while this Garden of Eden imagery, no pain, no suffering, no thorns, no weeds, no sin, no death, no hell, this is a now, not yet reality. We have the guarantee that at the last day, all of these things we will have fully and completely in God's gift of paradise. But in the meantime, we live in a world full of thorns. We live in a world full of dry and arid times, literally and spiritually. And what is it that God gives us to sustain us during these dry, arid, thorny times, when, as we heard in our parable, that the cares of life, riches, pleasures, all of these things are constantly trying to choke us and kill us and rob our faith from us. What does God give us, Pastor, to sustain us day in and day out?
It's his word. It's his word. The word, the word, the word.
And how do we get that word?
Comes to us in his holy scriptures. It comes to us in the proclamation of the word, especially in the divine service. The divine service, really, if you want to extend the agrarian image, the I water my plants at home about once a week, and they live on that water throughout the week. So you could say that the divine service, where we get our meal, we get fed, we get sustained, and then we live on that till the next Sunday. But the Christian knows that we still need the word day by day in our lives.
And that's one of the reasons why God loves us so much, to tell us, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Not to despise God's word and his gifts, but to gladly and freely hear and learn his word. This is Pastor Poppy for Pastor Murundi and Vicar Scammon. We will be back after a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, along with Pastor Christopher Murundi and Vicar Evan Scammon. We're looking at the readings for this coming Sunday, Sexagesima Sunday. We've already looked at our gospel reading from Luke 8, the parable of the sower, the marvelous companion verse from Isaiah 55 about the word of God coming down from heaven and doing everything that God promises that it would accomplish, creating faith in rock-hard sinners like us. And now we look at a really long epistle reading, Bridges 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. At some point in time, I'd love to talk a little bit more about how often 2 Corinthians comes up in the epistle reading, but we'll save that for another day.
Marvelous book.
Oh, outstanding, and one that we don't spend near enough time on. But Vicar, would you be so kind as to share with us the epistle reading for Sexagesima, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19 through 12, verse 9.
For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death.
Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent dangers, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor, under King Aretas, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me."
Wow, what a great text. Oh, yes. And I wish we had more time to dig into this. We're only going to be able to scratch the surface. There are certain things we are not going to do when we look at this text. We are not going to speculate on what the specific thorn in the flesh was. There's a reason why God doesn't give us the specific thorn in the flesh that God gave Paul to keep him humble. Why, Pastor? Why didn't God tell us the specific thing?
So we can wonder about it for the next 2,000 years?
Yes.
No, I because it doesn't matter. The nature of the thorn itself doesn't matter.
Right. The point is, thorns hurt and we don't like them.
Yeah.
And we all got them.
Yeah. And we all have them. And so whatever our thorn is, if we were told that Paul, had problems with his eyes or malaria or any of these speculations that are out there, we would elevate that weakness above all weaknesses. Mm-hmm. But here, we're all weak. We all have problems. We can all relate. And that's the point. We start out here with a distinction between fools and those that are wise, foolishness and wisdom. If we were going to ask an Old Testament scholar like Pastor Morundi to give us a very, very short discourse on what God's Word, especially the Old Testament, teaches with regard to the distinction between foolishness and wisdom, how would you respond?
Two verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the two sides of it, true wisdom, according to the Bible, is to believe in God.
So we're not talking, when we're talking about a fool here, we're not talking about somebody who's silly.
No.
We're
no.
not talking about a comedian.
We're not even talking about GPA.
There you go. We're not talking about the kind of things that we equate foolishness here. Mm-hmm. God's Word clearly says, if you do not believe that there is a God, you're a fool. because God has made all these evidences in the world. Mm-hmm. We should be constantly seeking who the one true God is. That was the earlier verses in Isaiah 55 that we didn't talk about. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay. And amazingly, while we seek him, he finds us.
He comes to us, yes.
He comes to us. And so wisdom then, you said, is the fear of the Lord. How would you define fear of the Lord then? Is this, I should live my life in constant terror? Yeah.
Well, I think there are really two sides. Often the way I was taught was fear of the Lord means respect or reverence. And I think that's true. That's not wrong. But there is an element to it to fear his wrath. I think that the Bible clearly teaches that we should, we confess it in the Small Catechism, we should quite rightly fear God's wrath over sin and cry out for forgiveness.
Well, we have that in Luther's Small Catechism with the close of the commandments. A part of our confession. Could we say that when God in the Old Testament uses the phrase, the fear of the Lord, mm-hmm. that is a synonym for faith?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
A synonym for faith and all that that entails.
Yes. Yep.
Okay. So in this wisdom, Paul becomes a fool.
Yes.
And he acts foolishly. And I think that's the difference here. And he goes on bragging and boasting. What are some of the things, Vicar, that Paul brags about and boasts, lest anyone forget?
Well, he says, if you think that you have the right pedigree, I'm from, you know, great, perfect stock in Israel.
I have a better one.
Yes. At one point he says, if you think you're zealous for God, he doesn't say it in this passage, but in another place where he goes into the same kind of boasting, you think you were zealous for God? I was more zealous than you, because I killed Christians. That's how zealous I was. So he's saying, you know, this is stupid. I mean, I don't even want to talk about this. He says, I've determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. But because you guys are so concerned about pedigree and qualifications, and you're just enamored with these, you know, worldly certifications and things, let me tell you, this shopping list of all the troubles I've been through, nobody has suffered more for the gospel than me. And even as he says this, he keeps having to interrupt and say, this is so stupid. Why am I having to say this? You know, I don't want to talk about this, but you made me.
Yeah. So if you want to have that kind of a rhetorical argument about who's better, who's smarter, who's wiser, who's suffered more, who's endured more, who's invested more, I'll have that argument with you, and I'm going to win.
Yeah.
I'm going to win, guys. You know, I'm just giving you a little flavor here.
Right.
But he uses all of this, and finally, he spins it around, and in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he makes a great reversal of his own.
Mm-hmm.
How does Paul determine that a Christian, and himself chief of sinners, a Christian should boast?
Only in weakness. Only in weakness. Because it culminates at the end, because whose power, who has the power? Well, it's God. And so the only thing a Christian has to boast in is the weakness, what we have lost, what we have given up, what has been taken from us for the sake of the gospel.
Like we sing in the little children's song, Jesus Loves Me, I am weak,
he is strong.
But he is strong.
Right.
And sometimes it's just that simple.
Yes.
So Paul says, I refuse to do it anymore. Yep. I am only going to boast in my weakness. So for a Christian to boast in their weakness, what would that look like? Mm-hmm. And what church term might we use to talk about how a Christian boasts in his weakness? What do we do at the beginning of a worship service?
I think that's confession. That's repentance.
Yes. Yeah. Repentance and its fruit, which is to confess our sins to the only one that can do something about it.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
If I were to tie this into the parable from Luke, as Christians, we don't go around saying, hey, check this out. I've got some fruit. This is so great. You should try to be like me and grow some good mm-hmm. fruit. Instead, we go around saying, you know what? Here's the truth. I was a pile of dirt, and God miraculously intervened and planted the seed of his word, and then he watered it with his word, mm-hmm. and he brought this increase. All glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
So once again, in this verse, we have a beautiful testimony that God does it all.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. God does it all.
We start to finish.
We receive. Mm-hmm. In the at the end of our text, we have this thorn in the flesh as a reminder. And at the end, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Pastor, give me a short discourse as we close here on what God's grace is for a sinner like you and me.
That is his love, his forgiveness, his death, his resurrection. We want so much more, but he says, no matter what you're suffering, no matter what's happening to you, my grace, what I've done for you on the cross, it's sufficient. It's enough. It's enough for you. Because it's the only thing that'll last.
Thanks be to God. That's all we need. This is Pastor Clint Poppy for Pastor Christopher Morundi and Vicar Evan Scammon. Thank you for tuning in to Proclaiming the One. Come back again next week, and we'll look at next week's lessons for you. Thank you, and God bless.